Hi, and welcome to another Kirky Free Sermons podcast. We hope that our sermons help you further your understanding of the Word of God and guide you into your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're tuning in on podcast or radio, we're glad that you're here today. Let's jump into this week's message.
Be seated.
I hope you did what I do do often in singing, even that last refrain, Christ, our hope. Sometimes I throw my name in there. Christ, my hope in life and death, and personalize it. Thank you for those choices of songs. It fits the theme of the statement. It always fits the theme of the day. Christ, my hope, our hope, your hope, and praise the Lord for all of that. And we need that. In music, in fellowship, in worship, we need the gathering to encourage one another in our lives. The Apostle Paul does that so well. I think of the Apostle Paul in his life and ministry sometimes as being a little aggressive, blunt, in your face. In my journey here on his road, on the road again in ministry and in mission, there's those times that he stops and connects with people to encourage them, to exhort them. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. Let's just read a couple of verses here from Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. Verse 2. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation or encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, and he determined to return through Macedonia. Paul is on the road, but he's taking the time to encourage. Do we do enough of that? What did he encourage with? How can we encourage one another? Well, definitely we can encourage one another for the ways in which we labor, for the work. As he comes to the church and he encourages them for the work that they are doing, how they are connecting with their community, how they are in their faith, how they're sharing the gospel, Christ and Christ alone. And as he connects with their work, then he connects in their growth. When's the last time you and I, we come alongside of people, and whether it's in your meals together or in your small groups or Sunday or however, and just say, there's a growing maturity in your life. You're growing in Christ. The things I see and hear in you are exciting. What's God been teaching you? How have you been growing? To encourage one another. I think Paul would encourage in spirit that, and how people their lives have changed, that they're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed, and there's new values and new things going on. And he encourages us, thank you. Thank you for the support. If you've been with us during the summer and we think back to some of the events that are going on with the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden there's a heartache, there's a trial. And what do the leaders of the church do? They said, don't go out there. They support him. Stay here. And then we see God taking care of those situations. I see Paul encouraging the body in the way they have supported him. So praise the Lord for the work that we can do. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate that. It's worthy of praise. It's worthy of celebration, of opportunities. Now, as we meet, is it next week after the picnic? Where is this event for the community held? It's at the same park. Okay, so we can just bring our lawn chair and your zero gravity one that you can sit back and take a nap in between the two. But praise the Lord that we can come together now in a community and be with them and take those opportunities to share the gospel. Paul, I think, encourages as we go on, and his purpose is for that not to go to your head, that you're a better Christian now, but it's so that you can be encouraged. And it's not to produce pride in us. Look what we're doing at Kirk Free. No, no. As I was thinking about encouragement and exhortation that comes from Paul, I think he meant it. Don't you? When I'm not probably going to upset a few people here right now. When my kids were younger and the girls started to do some volleyball activities in the elementary grades, and they didn't pursue it, but they were in it for a while. And as a parent, I know I wouldn't be a good coach. I know I wouldn't be a good coach because the thing I would see sometimes is they're playing volleyball and they would serve and they just kind of blew it. All of the girls and whatever would come, good job, good job, good job. And yet I'm sitting here as a parent and I'm kind of like saying, come on, kid, whether it was mine, get your head in the game. It's not a good job. You know what I said? I'd have a problem being a coach, I think. But I see a lot of that going on, and I don't know when that should stop and when it should. Well, it stops when all of a sudden they don't get to play anymore, right? That they haven't had their head in the game. But I was reminded of that. Sometimes as Paul is encouraging people, he means it. He says, praise the Lord for the changes in your heart and your life. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You've been praying for me. And I know that. And I can feel that. And so this is what Paul is doing. He goes to Greece for 3 months. And as he's there, it says there's trouble with the gospel. There's trouble with the gospel. Why? Again, as I'm looking at this, why is there trouble for Paul and as he preaches the gospel? And should there be more trouble for us? It's a test. I mean, let's look at it. I mean, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is shared, especially in a new, well, maybe not even in a new, but there's jealousy. And it seemed like jealousy was a lot of the part of the conflict that the Apostle Paul had. And is there jealousy in our community because of the gospel that's a part of your life and my life? And Paul has to deal with it again and again, jealousy. Because what? Because more people were coming to Kirk Free than any other church? People were being saved? Was there jealousy because of the programs and the activities, or is there any jealousy by the world of darkness for the ministry in our life as we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Do people really care? Is Kirk Free a threat to the kingdom of darkness in Kirkhoven? If not, then maybe there's not a whole lot we can say to encourage you. Is that kind of hard? There is trouble when we stop bringing, when we start bringing the gospel and saying that you are living in sin. That is sin. That's a part of your life. And that the wages of sin is death. And when we start telling that to a world of darkness, there is going to be conflict. To call sin, sin, and the wages of sin is death. That was the message of Paul, and I can understand then why was happening. When the gospel is preached in its purity, you know what comes forward? There is only one way. One way. As a kid, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside, on which side are you? There's only one door, one way. And that creates conflict. That was the message of Paul. Brothers and sisters, well, we can't use it that way, but people of Kirkhoven, people in darkness, unless you repent, there is no hope. Unless you repent, you are lost. The struggle with the gospel. It's grace alone. It's not by your works. It's not by what you and or I do or what we say or what we sing or how we sing. It's grace alone. So that was just a few things as I started asking myself, there's always trouble when the Apostle Paul comes to these communities and he spends some time there. And that's why. And is there trouble around me as I talk to people? Or in my maturity as an old man, do I polish what I say to avoid conflict and tension? Don't we? Well, the conflict is there, so plans are changed in their travel to avoid the trouble. There's flexibility in his travel, and there should be in our lives. Will you flow with the change? When God shuts a door, will you flow with it? Or will you whine about it? Or will you complain about it? Paul just kind of flows with it and changes his course. Instead of taking the boat, he ends up walking or riding or however. But ultimately, they're there and they end up in Troas, their whole team, as things take place. And as we're in Troas, the Apostle Paul starts to bring to a close his on-the-road travels. And for the rest of this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul bringing his missionary journeys to an end with some of his messages and some of the things that he has taught and learned to share with the people. It's been three journeys, and now they come to an end. And then talk about heartache as he goes to Jerusalem and the rest of the book. Will you pray with me, please? Father, to be on the road with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's a challenge. It's a part, though, of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses in Kirkhoven and Swift County and Minnesota, United States, and around the world, after we and because we have received the power. And Lord, as we take the next couple of times together to consider that message, that farewell, the road that he has traveled, the gospel he has presented, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit ultimately work in all of us. But Lord, I just pray that you would raise up one or two people within our body that would catch the zeal and the fire to be like a Paul, would be a voice of encouragement, of truth, of Christ and Christ alone. To rock our community, to stir up the hearts of the lost. Lord, we don't invite turmoil. We don't invite conflict. But history and the stories of Scripture tell us it happens when we tell the story of Jesus. So prime us and move us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, through the presence of our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting with verse 6, they sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and he came together at Troas within 5 days, and there they spent a week. And on the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread, and Paul was talking to them, intended to depart the next day, and he proclaimed the message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were all gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, sinking into deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep and he fell down from the third floor and he was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then so departed. And they took him away, the boy, alive. All right, anybody going to fall asleep on me this morning? Anybody sitting on the edge of the balcony is going to fall over that glass? Because I don't know if I could do or would do what Paul does. What would we do? 911. And those with some medical or, you know, EMTs would rush over there and deal with it. But that's not the story. I remember when I was younger and going through some of the various crusades, and the preacher would say to the little kids, "Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the boy who fell asleep in church." I don't know if we got more kids because of that or not. I feel sorry for that little boy. I mean, because how many of us older people, if we had to sit through a 3-hour service, would not maybe fall asleep? How many of you, after you have been working all day and you come and you have to sit till midnight, would still be awake? We kind of pick on this little guy a little bit, but that's not the case. But anyway, as he changes his travel plans and he gets to Troas and a short stay, they gather for a service, Paul gets up to speak, and he has so much to say. He has so much to say. Is there much to say about Jesus? Could you sit down with someone who basically just grew up in a world of no Christianity? And I think they're in Minnesota. But someone who just kind of just grew up and went through the system and, you know, never had anything to do with Christmas or Easter. Could you talk to them about Jesus for more than 2 hours? Would you have anything to say? Would you have anything to say about how God has been challenging you, working in your life, giving you opportunity and privilege to bring people to Jesus Christ? Would that dialogue last more than 2 hours? Now, if it's overtime or extra innings, like the Twins did last night, you know, we don't really mind that too much, do we? But how about the gospel? I hope so. I hope so. I hope I'm not offending people by that, but for us to grow up in it. But anyway, after this long service, this young man, he falls asleep and falls out of the window. Paul is still connected in spirit. He's still walking with the Lord. He is still in touch with what's going on. And he goes and he takes care of this situation. Life is restored. People gather back together. And then they finally break bread. Our communion, perhaps. I take it as more that service than a potluck that he had gathered with these people for. I suppose people could debate that, but they finally break bread together. And you know what happens again? It comforts the people. It comforts the people. The message of the gospel, as hard as it can be, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather, I hope it comforts you. That we're glad we're a part of what it is. And so Paul goes on his way. He gets on a ship, and he wanted to walk, but he ends up taking a ship. Well, he can probably now get some sleep. And so, not wanting to make a stop in Ephesus, remember he had been there for 2 years plus, he sends for the elders to come to a meeting because he's heading home for the holidays. He's heading home for Pentecost. He's heading home to where he received his education. He's heading home to where it all began, heading home to Jerusalem. His final message then, as he gathers these elders, as he's been a part of church planning, cultivating, and ministry after this period of time. He gathers them to recap, to conclude, to warn, to challenge. Let's just prime the pump a little bit, because this is going to fit when we, in a couple of weeks, we're going to gather for and challenge our youth leader in an installation service. And this text fits that, so I'll probably just camp on that to challenge the church and to challenge Justin as we move forward in ministry together and as we lay hands on and pray for that ministry. This fits that setting very well. And let's just read just a little bit. And starting with verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I do not know what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction wait me, but I do not consider my life of account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And there's a lot more. Paul gathers his people as he comes and he says, "I have served you. I have served these past two, three years in Ephesus and in ministry journeys. I've served with humility." Leaders, parents, it's not about you. As we serve, it's not about me. And it is so easy to think it is. To have that attitude. And to think it wouldn't happen without us. Paul says, "I've served you just as I am. I've served you with tears. I'm here because I care. I've spent time in Ephesus here because I care. We're here together during this season because we care about the body of Christ." Paul says, "I care about the lost. I care about the people walking in darkness. That's why I have been with you. That's why we can gather here, because we care about the lost. This is not Kirkhoven Country Club. And stronger yet, I would say with tears, Paul says, I am here because I care about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The family name is Jesus. And I am here because I care about the family name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. I am here even though there's been trials. There's been conflict. There's been struggles. There's jealousy. There's bitterness. People have been against the change. People have been against the message. Paul says, I'm here because this is not a job. I'm not a hireling. It's a calling. God has called me, Paul, to be here for you. As much as God still calls you and I in various areas of ministry. I have no problem to say that God has called Jill and I here for this season. It's not about us. We care about the kingdom of God, regardless of the struggles. It's not a job. It's a calling. And we all need to remember that. You do not hire a new shepherd. The search committee does not look to find someone they can hire. But someone that the body of Christ can call. That the body of Christ can believe that this is the place that you need to be. As we have called Justin, this is the place that we feel you need to be in service to us. And we remember that as we move forward. Gracious Father, thank you for the life, testimony, the role model of this man of God, who came in his heart, yes, with some strong persuasion, some very special and powerful encounters with you. The day that you called him on the road, the light shone around him, and the voice of God called, Saul, Paul, to be a voice to the Gentiles, the people in darkness. And Father, now as we gather to break bread together too, that we would listen to the call of God for our lives, for our kingdom of God here in Kirkhoven, to be challenged, changed, and moved. So as we come, prepare our hearts. It's not in membership, but it's in a testimony and response that we come to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ as we remember the time of the cross. And as we partake now, and as the invitation comes to your children, may we be true and honest. And Lord, perhaps there's been some struggles in our lives, and there might be some heartaches in our lives that are not pleasing in the building of the kingdom of God. They're not pleasing in the testimony of the new heaven and the new earth that's been promised to your children and our relationship. Lord, cause us to repent right now, to confess our sin, to confess our attitude in thought, word, and deed of these past days, so that as we take part, we can know and be assured that you are faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us as we come to you. And if we're not ready to do that, then, Lord, just give us the strength to just pass it and just say, not today. For us to be honest with our heart and our relationship with you, that it is not where it should be. So, Father, work in our hearts and lives as our deacons come and as we prepare. May we in silence take Jesus very serious in these moments we have together. Come, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the Kirkhoven Evangelical Free Church of Kirkhoven, Minnesota. If you'd like to get in contact with us, please email us at kirkefree@gmail.com. That's kerkefree@gmail.com.